The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd like to open up the Word of God again this evening to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. The first portion of this chapter was Jesus' healing of the impotent man by the pool of Bethesda. And then he takes up, following the command of Jesus Christ, he takes up his bed and is walking in the midst of the temple. And the Jews took offense to that and called him on the carpet for carrying his bed, and they're challenging Jesus Christ's authority to heal on the Sabbath day. And because of that, that's summarized there in verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And one thing that Jesus is testifying throughout the rest of the chapter, he is testifying of the proofs and the evidences that he is co-equal with the Father. And he's also proving the witnesses, not just my witness that I say that I'm of the Father, but the independent witnesses that I am the Son of God, that I am God manifest in the flesh. But I think it's always beneficial to make sure, because I know that you've read these passages before. I know that you know these verses fairly well, hopefully. But I think it's always beneficial to set, especially since we will consider the rest of the chapter in two messages, Lord willing, to remind you that from beginning in his speech in verse 19 all the way through the end of the chapter in verse 47, not only is it one consistent message to these scoffing Jews that are questioning his deity, but also remember it is delivered publicly in the temple, to where not just these Jews are hearing it, but everyone there in the temple is hearing his, not just his public manifestation and proofs and evidences and witnesses of his deity, but also his direct condemnation of these Jews that were challenging him. That the reason why you have a desire to kill me, to persecute me, to take my life and to silence me is not because I'm not who I say I am, that I'm of the Father. No, actually, it's the opposite. The reason why you have a desire to do that is because you're not of the Father. Yeah. And they did not obviously like that public declaration of the reality of the situation, that they were simply whited sepulchers and they were not born again. Okay? So keep in mind as we go through the rest of the chapter that this is a message that's delivered publicly in the temple to these Jews, but also to a much broader public audience there in the temple when these Jews had challenged him. Okay, John chapter 5, begin reading in verse 17, and we'll go through around verse 30 this evening, hopefully. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but that which he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Some people would say that Jesus Christ was a good man, he was a prophet, and that's all that he was. And furthermore, he did not claim to be anything more than a good man and a prophet. Well, you can't read the Word of God and reach that conclusion.
Amen.
There's a reason why these Jews wanted to kill him, because they knew exactly what, even these whited sepulcher, unregenerate Jews knew exactly what he was claiming to be. When he says that I'm one with the Father, he's saying, I am God. I'm the Son of God, and I'm co-equal with the Father. He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 19. Then he gives all these evidences that he is equal with the Father. Verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, we won't go through all of these. If you line this out, I think we could consider seven evidences. Seven is always the number of biblical perfection and completion, right? So in this portion of Scripture, I think we could consider seven evidences of why Jesus is co-equal with the Father, okay? And we'll just go through these quickly. I really want to focus on a few specific things. So the Father has demonstrated, he has demonstrated his sovereignty and his power, especially these Jews knew all about everything that God had done in the Old Testament, right? God had healed people. God had healed lepers. He'd raised the dead. He quickened the dead. He'd given life to those that are dead. He'd done all these miraculous things. And Jesus is saying that I am manifesting through my works that I'm doing the same things that you have attributed to Jehovah God back in the Old Testament. So I don't have the ability to do this in and of myself. The Son only does what he has seen the Father do and what the Father has given him authority to do. The Father, verse 20, loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Again, you could look at each of these individually and look at all of the manifestations of the sovereignty of Jehovah God in the Old Testament through many works and through many miracles and through many manifestations. And Jesus is essentially saying, you believe in Jehovah God because he has manifested his deity through all of these works in the Old Testament. And he's saying, I am manifesting those same works to you, okay? And we won't go through each of those individually, but you could line these out, that the Father manifested his sovereignty and his deity all throughout the Old Testament that these Jews were very familiar with, and Jesus is manifesting his same deity through those same works, okay? The Father raiseth up the dead. Now, he did that quite a few times in the Old Testament, didn't he? He quickened those that were dead. But the Father raises up the dead, and he quickeneth them. Even so, in the same way that God raised up natural men, Jesus Christ later on is going to, in John chapter 11 of the raising of Lazarus, he raised people from the dead in the same way that Jehovah God raised men from the dead in the Old Testament, right? But the greater lesson here is not natural resurrections. It is spiritual resurrections, okay? So, even so, the Son quickeneth. And that word quicken means to make alive. To make alive what has been dead. So the Son quickeneth, notice, whom he will. Okay? The Son quickens whom he will. We'll come back to that when we get to verse 24 and 25. So the Father judgeth no man, but he has committed all judgment unto the Son. He's given the authority to Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we know that because exactly what Jesus is saying right here, he is co-equal with God the Father. His will is perfectly in tune and perfect unity with God the Father. But when we have these depictions of the general judgment at the last day, who is it that's judging the nations? It's Jesus Christ, right? Why? Because the Father has committed that judgment unto the Son. That verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. You should glorify Jesus Christ as the Son of God in the same way, Jews, that you have put Jehovah God up on this pedestal in the Old Testament. Why? Because he is equal with the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. So that's why the plumb line is so stark in the New Testament. Now I understand as we rightly divide the whole Word of God that there are some children of God that are not going to come to a full evangelized knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the plumb line in the New Testament is dealing with people that have heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's why there's this clear, stark, consistent teaching, especially from the writings of the Apostle John, that if you believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that's evidence that the Father is in you, right? Why? Because he has manifested his power and the Father's glory through him. And if you believe that, that's evidence that you are already born again. And if you reject that, we don't have confidence that you're of the Father, okay? And that's why that teaching is so stark in the New Testament. Why? Because belief on the Son is equal to belief in the Father. And a rejection of the Son, you know, we don't have a lot of confidence. We're not to say if we sit in darkness and someone's in an unevangelized state and they're not manifesting that, they may be born again, but we can't speak definitively to that. They're just sitting in darkness. But if you reject Jesus Christ, these people right here, he's saying, listen, if you reject me, you're rejecting the Father.
Amen.
Okay? Why? Because the Son is worthy of the same honor, the same glory as the Father.
Amen.
Okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Okay? Now remember, he's equating belief of his teachings, belief in the Son, he's equating that to what? Belief in the Father. Right? So if you hear my word is not my word, it's the Father's word. Okay? So if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me. You see that connection? If you hear what I say and you believe on he that sent me, the Father, then that is evidence that you are in current possession of everlasting life. That's not how you gain eternal life. That is evidence that you're in current possession of everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And it's vitally important that we study the Word of God with a reliable translation of the Bible that is based on the authentic autographs, not later versions that have been corrupted in many different ways. And that's why we hold to the King James Version of the Bible being the best representation of the original autographs, the original text that we have in the English language, okay? And these are the kind of verses of why that is so vitally important. Because the past tense of these texts indicate the correct order of regeneration, okay? And we have a very similar text in John chapter 1. I want to go back and read that. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, as many as received him, he's talking about the word right here, but the word is the Son. So as many as received the Son, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The word to become means to step on stage, to manifest publicly that you are a son of God. You're not born again by belief. You know, we always have to keep reading. That's not the end of the sentence, right? We're going to get to verse 13 in a minute. But we manifest publicly that we're a son of God, right? By public profession of belief on the Son of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So those that believe on his name, what is their current state? Which were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now there's some Jews later on that said, hey, we're of Abraham's seed. Jesus insistently says, so what? Right? It doesn't matter if you're Abraham's seed. Why? Because you're not born of blood. You're also not born of the will of the flesh nor the will of man. What are you born by? You're born of God. And going back to verse 21 there in John chapter 5, you are born not according to the will of the flesh, not according to the will of man, but you are born again. You are quickened in regeneration, brought from dead in trespasses and in sin, and a stony heart that only has animosity and hatred toward God. And God breathes life into your soul by His own voice, and He quickens your soul. Whose will is under consideration that determines when that quickening takes place? Whose will? Not the will of the flesh, not the will of man, but the will of the Son.
Amen.
Right? The Son quickeneth, notice, whom He will. It almost sounds like the Son has authority and sovereignty to quicken whom He desires to quicken, right? He is not responding to a conditional action that you perform this action and now I'm obligated to born you again. No, it's not a contractual obligation to be regenerated. No, it's based on His will.
Amen.
And it's not based on your will. It's not based on the will of the flesh nor the will of man. It's based on who? The Son of God's will, right? And that there's great mystery around the new birth. And especially for me, if you'll let me just kind of talk from personal experience for a minute, about the timing of the new birth, okay? You know, from my perspective, now we have an indication that there are a lot of children of God that are born again very early in life, especially because we take comfort from the Word of God that those that die at an early age and those that die in infancy or even in the womb, the Scriptures give us consistent hope that they are with Jesus Christ and they are among the elect and they are among the children of God. But in my mind, it would make perfect sense for me, right? Because obviously God's ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But in my mind, it would make sense for every child of God to be born again very early in life. Makes sense for every child of God to be born again in the womb, to me, right? But when are people born again? When? When it pleases the Son to speak His voice unto their soul. And that's a great mystery of the way in which and the timing in which the Lord sees fit to speak unto the soul of the child of God and to quicken them from dead in trespasses and in sin to life in Christ. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. This is what I was looking for. Saul of Tarsus is a very clear, prominent example of the sovereignty of the Son to quicken whom He will, according to His timing. And what happened there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? Did Jesus show up and appear to Saul, who was a hater of the things of God, who compelled the people of the church to blaspheme, though he consented to the death of Stephen and the coats were cast at his feet? If there was anyone, if man in his nature, if the will of the flesh and the will of man had the ability to reject the sovereign voice of Jesus Christ in borning them again, who would you put at the top of the list as the person that would reject the invitation for Jesus Christ? I'm going to put Saul of Tarsus right at the top, right? He had no desire for the things of God. But what changed? What changed on that road to Damascus? He was called by name. Saul, Saul, right? A little bit later on in John chapter 11, when Jesus quickens Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, He calls him by name. Lazarus, come forth. And preachers have always said, he said Lazarus, because if he just said come forth, all the graves would be open. I kind of tend to think that's what's going to happen on the last day. He's just going to say come forth, right? And everybody's going to come out. Why? Because the power of the voice, and notice, the power of the voice of the Son of God, of whom he chooses to speak to.
Yeah.
Now, at the last day, who's he going to be speaking to? Everybody. Everybody's going to come up. So, the voice of the Son of God, of who he chooses to call to, not to invite, to accept, but to call sovereignly. And Saul of Tarsus was immediately changed when he was called by name. And he immediately said, Lord, Kyrios, Lord, you are my master. I don't even know who you are. Lord, who art thou? Who are you? And then he said, I'm Jesus, who thou persecutest. And if anyone had the ability to reject the sovereign voice of Jesus Christ warning them again, Saul of Tarsus would have said, oh, I was a little bit taken aback because things were so bright and it was so brighter than noonday sun, I couldn't see anything. But now that I know who you are, now I know that I hate you, I'm going to go and continue to cast these people in Damascus into prison. That was my intended purpose. No, what happened? What happened? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
Amen.
Right? Why? Because the sovereignty of God has no ability to be rejected. Why? Because we are dead.
Amen.
Dead in trespasses and in sin. But there in Galatians chapter 1, Saul of Tarsus is describing his experience. And he says, verse 13, see now this, he had no desire for the things of God. Okay? And furthermore, we know that if it was left up to the will of the flesh, if it was left up to the will of man, how many people would accept Jesus Christ? None, right? Psalm 14, Psalm 53. God looked out to see if there was any that did understand. He looked out to see if there was any that would seek God. What'd he find? There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So if it's up to the will of the flesh, it's up to the will of man, heaven's just going to be God and the angels, right? But it's not based upon the will of the flesh or the will of man. It's based on the will of the Son, okay? To speak to who he sees fit, to speak to in the timing that he sees fit to speak. Now, there's a lot of mysteries to that. I think I can see from Saul of Tarsus's experience that the Lord suffered him to have a great deal of learning to prepare him for the great work and calling that he was going to inevitably be led to. But the Lord could have given him that learning in other ways, okay? Why did he wait to warn the thief on the cross again until the last few hours or moments of his life? Well, one of the reasons is so that the Holy Spirit would inspire what happened on the cross to where we can clearly see that it is by the sovereign, immediate Holy Spirit regeneration of the voice of the Son of God, right? I can certainly see why the Lord suffered that with the thief on the cross. But for the most part, why does God suffer people to live in an unregenerate state for a period of time? Well, I would ask you the same question of why did God see fit to choose a people to save? What's the answer to all these questions? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight.
Amen.
And that's what Saul of Tarsus says here in Galatians chapter 1. This is my former manner of life. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion. Now, this is the same. He would have been right there, and he was a few years behind. But these Jews that Jesus is condemning right here in John chapter 5, this is who Saul of Tarsus was aspiring to be, okay? These were his role models. This is what he desired to be. And I profited in the Jews' religion. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Because they were losing the profit and the authority that they had over the people.
That's right.
And Saul of Tarsus was following in that same pattern. He profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But notice this. When it pleased God, right? Not when he chose to accept Jesus Christ calling softly and tenderly. He wasn't calling softly and tenderly on the road to Damascus, was he? No. He was overpowered. He was consumed. And he was changed by the voice of the Son of God. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and to call me by his grace. And notice this language. To reveal his Son in me. Okay? To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. I also want to get Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. It's hidden from some people. It's revealed to some people. How's it revealed? By the Son. What's the difference? What's the difference between the two groups of people that is concealed and revealed? What's the difference? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And the Son goes to quicken who the Father desires to save, right?
Yes.
Okay? So, back in John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. They're currently in possession of everlasting life. You're not born again by belief. Belief is an evidence of regeneration, but is past. Past tense. That shows that the quickening voice of Jesus Christ came before belief, right? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. We are in this current state of this being a true principle. Verily, verily, truly, truly, this is a true statement that has been true all throughout the Old Testament as Jesus Christ was born again his people. Okay? It's true currently, and it's certainly true to come as well. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, those that are dead in trespasses and in sin, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sin. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So a lot of people would say, okay, they that hear. So now you have to choose to hear the voice of the Son, and if you hear it and you accept it, that means you're born again. How many dead people do you know that are discerning what to hear and what to not hear? Right? Everybody's dead. That's what we all have to start with, right? We always have to start, if you're going to understand the doctrines of grace, the tulip doctrine, where does it start at? Total depravity.
That's right.
Right? And when you get that right, boy, unconditional election is easy. Limited atonement is easy. Irresistible grace, which is what we're talking about this evening, is easy. Right? Because how many dead people you know that are rejecting the sovereignty of the sovereign God of this universe? Right? How many dead people have the ability to reject that? Nobody, right? But who are they that hear? That's the question, though. Who are they that hear? They that hear are the people who the Son chooses to call.
Amen.
Right? And He chooses to call when He chooses to call. Not what makes sense to us. Again, it was up to me. It would make a lot of sense for every child of God to be born again in their mother's womb, but that's not according to the will of God. It is according to when it pleases the Father to reveal the Son in His children, okay? They that hear shall live. For as the Son hath life in itself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in itself. Jesus Christ is the life, right? Because that's one of the attributes of God. He hath given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. And He says to these Jews, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Okay, now, He's talking about two quickenings. He's talking about two resurrections here. The first is talking about the new birth. But both of them have the same premise of the dead being quickened back to life. And what is the way in which the dead, first of all, soul is quickened. And then, at Jesus' second coming, all of our bodies are quickened. What is the means by which any, and this applies in spiritual matters, but it applies in all of creation. Where does life come from? Where does quickening life come from? It can only come from God, right?
Amen.
That's true in creation. That's true in His creation of not just humans, but His sustaining of even nature and plants and trees. Where does life come from? Life comes from God. It comes from, all the way back to creation, where does life come from? By the voice of God. Let there be light. God commanded the life to be injected into Adam, who was a bundle of dust, and he became what? A living soul. All life comes from where? It comes from God. It comes from the Son. It comes from Jesus Christ, okay? So, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. You know, there's not just going to be a random, you know, there's not a computer program that one of these days is just going to hit the timer and then everybody's going to come up out of the graves. What is the mechanism? What's the mechanism of the resurrection? You know, it says that when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a trumpet and there's going to be a shout. And I believe that shout is the voice of the Son of God saying, come forth. And at his second coming, there will be no limitation to the audience that he is speaking to when he says, come forth. Now, there's a limitation in the new birth, right? It's spoken to each individual child of God individually at a time appointed by the Father. But at the last day, there is going to be no qualifications of his voice, and he's going to say, come forth. And when that happens, marvel not at this. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And do you think there's going to be, you think the most wicked hater of Jesus Christ here in this world, do you think there's going to come a time, now understand, if that's the case, their soul is already in hell, okay? Their soul is already in hell. But do you think their body is going to look at Jesus Christ? It's dead, so bear with me. They don't look at Jesus Christ. But that body is not going to say, you know what, Jesus? I hate you. I'm going to stay in the grave. Right? What's going to happen? That body's coming up out of the grave. Whether they believe on Jesus Christ or not. Why? Because that is the power of the voice of the Son of God, right? And that's really what it boils down to. The power of the voice of the Son. And they shall come forth. They that have done good under the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. This is not saying that those that have done good have earned eternal salvation. No. The elect, the only thing left on God's roll books, on God's records in heaven for the elect are nothing but good. And that is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? So they are characterized at the resurrection by what? They've only done good. They've only done good. But there's no good to be attributed to those that are in their sins that were not chosen in Christ before the world began. So when they come up, they that have done good, and again, this is not people coming up before the judgment seat and let's evaluate your works and let's see which way you go. The elect are characterized by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they are raised to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And his will and the Father's will are in perfect unity, and they are one. Now, what's going to happen? What's going to happen at the last day when Jesus Christ commands, by the power of the voice of the Son of God, when he commands all of creation to come forth out of, come forth out of the grave, every single knee will bow.
That's right.
And believe that he is Christ to the glory of God the Father. Okay? Now, when the voice of the Son of God speaks to the soul of the child of God in regeneration, it may not ever make its way to an outward profession of faith in a church setting, but there is something inside the child of God when that Son reveals himself that they submit and know that he is the Son to the glory of God the Father. Okay? That doesn't mean it's going to be manifested externally perfectly, but there's something inside the child of God that knows the sovereignty of the Son that born them again. And you know what? Even the wicked, even these Jews that he's condemning here in John chapter 5, that same sovereignty of the Son that's exhibited in regeneration that manifests his deity to the soul of the child of God, that same power of the voice of the Son of God is going to be manifested to all of creation at the resurrection. When he commands all of the elect and the non-elect to come up out of the grave, they will have no choice in submission to the sovereignty of the voice of the Son of God to reach no other conclusion. Even those that crucified Jesus, even those that pierced him, are still going to confess. They're going to bow the knee. They're going to bow the knee to him as the sovereign God of this universe, and they will acknowledge him as the Son. Okay? Amen. At his second coming, because of the power of the voice of the Son of God. The Son of God quickens whom he will, first of all in regeneration, and then he will bring to life all of the elect and the non-elect at that resurrection. And then for the elect, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Right. And that's why the canon of Scripture closes by saying, Jesus, you promised us you're coming quickly. The Apostle John, same man who was inspired to write this, he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, come quickly. We want to hear, for those of us that have heard the voice of the Son of God in regeneration, well, we long for that shout. Amen. And that voice of the Son at his second coming. And again, then shall we ever be with the Lord.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.